page 1081, using a church Bible. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter.
This is the heading: Jesus predicts his betrayal. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What are you about to do? Do quickly." No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. It was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. God is glorified in him. God is glorified in him. God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times."
Thanks, Ron. Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at these events and words of Jesus that come at such a difficult part of his time on earth, pray that your Spirit would open our minds to understand, but also to open our hearts to know again that love that he has for us. Ask this in your name. Amen. Have you had that experience of love changing you? Maybe the love from your parents. Maybe knowing the love of good friends that changes you in some way. Or maybe romantic love. Love changes us, doesn't it? Changes our hearts. I think of someone I know who adopted an abused and neglected child. And see that child change and flourish in that stable home environment. Love totally changed that child. Or I think of a confirmed bachelor I knew who unexpectedly got married in middle age, and just seeing how that love changed him and got rid of a lot of his rough edges that he got used to living with. Or I think of someone I know who was so lonely and bitter, who when they became a Christian and now was in part of a loving church family, that love really changed her heart and her life. Love changes us, doesn't it? And of course that's supremely true of God's love for us, which we We see demonstrated in many ways, but supremely, we see it demonstrated in Jesus. And again, supremely in his life, as he willingly goes to the cross for us. Something very attractive and life-giving about Jesus' love, isn't there? As you look at Jesus' love in action, it inspires us, it moves us to want to be able to love like he does. But to love like Jesus does, we need to know first his love for us personally. Because it's as we rest in his love for us that he changes our hearts bit by bit, that we can love more and more like he does. We're in this part of John's account of Jesus where love is the major theme. It's the evening where Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's preparing to lay down his life for us to deal with our rebellion that's cut us off from God's love. And he's gathered together his closest 12 friends, the disciples, to share the Passover meal. And we saw last week when Michael was speaking how he shocked them by taking on the position, the role of the lowliest of servants in washing their feet. That served as a picture of the cleansing from sin he was about to win for them by his death. And do you remember last week when we started this little section, if you look at verse 1, John frames this whole section by talking about Jesus' love. Verse 1, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we see Jesus' love displayed again as the meal takes another strange turn, as Jesus reveals to them that not all of them are serving him. Verse 18, he says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. We're going to see Jesus' love in three different ways in his interactions here with the disciples. And as we see his love in that way, we need to be telling ourselves, this is how he loves me, if you are one of his, if you are trusting him. So we're going to look firstly at Jesus' love for his own people. We see that in verses 18 to 30 and then at the end in verse 36 to 38. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. It's not a shock. It's not a surprise. Jesus shows us that he knows that. He quotes from Psalm 41 and says it was prophesying what was going to happen. Look at verse 18 where Jesus quotes that psalm. He says, this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Now, as ever, when Jesus quotes Scripture, he's thinking of the wider context of that verse in mind. The verse even says it, to fill the passage, not the verse. So here on the screen is that verse in context in Psalm 41. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Jesus is thinking of his vindication beyond the cross that he's just about to go to. Judas's betrayal is one step towards that vindication that's going to happen. Jesus is trusting himself to his Father through what's going to happen to him in the next few days. His betrayal, his arrest, his sham trial, his being beaten, his being crucified. As he quotes in this psalm, he shows that he's trusting his Father in this way to vindicate him and finally to set him in his presence forever. But first has come the betrayal and the suffering and the cross. Jesus is in control, but the disciples don't get it. Do you see that? So Peter asks John. John's code name in his gospel is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John's not putting himself saying, look, I'm the best. It's just, it seems that John was the closest one out of the 12 to Jesus. So Peter leans over and says to John, you are, you know, Jesus, who he means. And they're reclining at the meal table. It's not the way that we eat together now. In fact, I think it must have been really uncomfortable. They would lay on their left-hand side, supported by their left elbow. I mean, after 5 minutes, my elbow would be giving up. And then they'd eat with their right hand. So they're sort of lying very close to one another in that way. Actually, a doctor once told me it's very bad for your digestion to eat lying down. So I'm quite glad that We don't do that today. But John is reclining right next to Jesus, so it's very easy for him just to lean back and rest his head on Jesus' bosom and ask him, verse 25. And so to spell out how Psalm 41 would be fulfilled, what Jesus does, he gets a bit of bread from the meal, he dips it in the oil, and he says that the one he's going to give it to is the one who's going to betray him, and he gives it to Judas. Jesus is in control, even knowing exactly who is going to betray him, how he's going to be betrayed, and when he's going to be betrayed. And in the same way, at the end of the reading today, Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him at the time of his greatest need. Deny him three times before sunrise, verse 38. Jesus is in full control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's not a powerless victim at the hands of his enemies. He knows exactly what he must do, what he must allow to happen to him in order to pay the price for our sin. He does that, allows all this to happen to him when he had the power to stop it. But no, he allows Judas to betray him, knowing that it's only this way that he's going to be able to rescue us and adopt us into his family. His control of the situation just shows to us again his commitment to rescue people like you and me. That's love indeed, isn't it? To know exactly what's going to happen. Awful things. And yet still to go through with it. Perhaps we can know again today something of his commitment to us, that he did that for us. If you are here today as someone who loves and trusts Jesus, he did that for you. He allowed himself to be betrayed because he wanted the Willis family, for example, to be his own. He allowed Judas to behave that way because he wants Ron and Jasmine to be in his family. Put your own names in there. Can you see his desire for you? His desire for you to know him. And this was the only way it could happen. He's in control, deliberately going to that betrayal and to his death for you. That's love, isn't it? But secondly, we see the cost. We see something of his love for us and the cost of his commitment to rescue us. Look at verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. It's a very strong word there. And testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." We must never think that because Jesus is in control from beginning to end and goes willingly to that cross, that somehow he was cold and clinical and unfeeling. No, for Jesus to rescue us from our sin and from the coming judgment, he's going to suffer much. And the thought of being betrayed by one of his closest friends who he spent 3 years pouring out his life into causes him such deep anguish. He feels that pain of rejection and betrayal. He is fully human. And in this anguish, we can see something of the depth of his love for us, his people. He really does care. He really does care even for Judas. Some of us here maybe today have experienced betrayal in our lives, and you've been deeply hurt by someone that you loved and trusted. Maybe it was a former spouse, or maybe knowing that it's your child that's rejected you, or maybe you were abused by someone that you love, or maybe even you've had experience of your church family betraying you and rejecting you. You know the depth of pain of what it feels like to be betrayed. But more importantly, Jesus knows what it feels like. So he understands how you feel. When we experience that hurt of betrayal, we can come to Jesus with that pain because he knows and understands. He's been there. He can truly comfort. Judas is the one who's going to hand him over to the religious leaders so they can kill him. Jesus feels the pain of Judas doing this to him. He feels it because of his love. As we see him willing to pay that cost, we see again his love for us. Such love, willing to bear that hurt in order for us to know his healing love. But thirdly, we see another C there on the screen, the compassion of Jesus. He has compassion even for Judas. Why did Jesus tell them this was going to happen? Well, verse 19 tells them so they will believe who he is, that he is God the Son, that he is the Messiah after the events have happened. But also, he's giving Judas a last chance. Judas knows he's going to betray him. Judas knows that Jesus knows from what Jesus has said. Jesus, by his words, is giving that last bit of chance for Judas to go on a different course. It's as if he's saying to him, Judas, I know what you're planning to do. I haven't blown your cover in front of all these other disciples up until this point. It's not too late for you to turn back. Jesus even placed Judas next to him at the table. Look at verse 26. One of the places of honor. And yet, Judas stays set on his betrayal plan. He spurns his last chance. Verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. His heart was hardened beyond the point of return. And so from now onwards, he only does the bidding of Satan, the enemy of God and God's people. Satan thinks that killing Jesus will give him the victory. In Judas, again, we see that mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It was God's plan that Jesus be betrayed. It was Judas's decision to be the betrayer. Contrast Judas's response to Jesus' compassion with Peter's. See, once Peter has realized that he has denied Jesus three times, he's distraught. He's absolutely distraught. He loves Jesus. And maybe we'll get on to this probably next year. In John's Gospel, Jesus, the risen Jesus, comes specifically to him to restore him after those three denials. Contrast Peter's response to Judas. Judas, whose remorse when he realizes just what he's done, leads him to suicide. Same compassion of Jesus, same love of Jesus, completely different response. If you're here today and you wouldn't say that you're following Jesus or you're listening online, you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, every time you hear about the need that you have to be rescued from your sin and from the coming judgment, that is Jesus' loving compassion to you, giving you the chance to respond to his love now while you have chance. Will you be a Peter in your response? Or will you be a Judas? For those of us here that love Jesus and follow him, you know those times when we've let Jesus down by keeping quiet about him, when we've had the opportunity, or those times when our lifestyle seems no different to people around us, so we blur our distinctive witness to him. We need to know again that Jesus is full of compassion for us. He doesn't come to condemn us. His love comes to draw us back to him. Perhaps he's wanting to do that to some of us today. Respond to his love. What love is there like Christ? Seen in his control, and yet he willingly carries on with knowing what's going to happen. The cost that he was willing to suffer us. The compassion even towards someone like Judas. He wants us to know that love personally so that our hearts are changed. That we can begin to love like he loves us. That's what we see secondly in these verses. In verses 31 to 35, we see Jesus' own love each other just as he loves us. In verses 31 to 32, as Judas leaves the meal to put his plan into effect, the events of Jesus' final suffering and death begin to take their course. And so Jesus encourages the 11 that are left, showing them again that now is the time he's going to be glorified by God as he goes to the cross. We saw that, didn't we, in chapter 12, verse 27, the other week. But here in verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." It's not like a tongue twister, is it? But basically, God the Father glorified in God the Son, and God the Son glorified in God the Father as he goes to that cross. And again, gives us that little insight, doesn't it, into it, how the three members of our Godhead, three persons, interact with one another. The perfect unity that exists between Father and Son. Father glorified in the Son glorified in the Father, the Spirit existing to glorify them both. You see, when we're saved through faith in Jesus, we're swept up into this loving unity. And so Jesus teaches his disciples then, and he teaches us now as his disciples, that knowing this love that unifies Father to Son to Spirit will lead to a new way of loving each other within his family. Listen to Jesus' words there in verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Why is this a new command? Well, firstly, it's new in that his church is the new community. His church is going to be the signpost to the love and the unity that exists eternally within God, the Godhead. And these 11, hearing these words, are going to be the first leaders of that new community. They are going to be the first of God's new chosen people, his church. So Jesus tells them that the life of this new community, my church, must be marked by this commitment to love each other. But secondly, it's also new in regards to the extent of that love, as to how we are to love. Jesus says we are to love one another within his church family as he has loved us. How does Jesus love us? Well, we've seen it's sacrificial, laying down his life for us. Jesus says, that's the way you are to love one another in my new community. Lay down your life for one another. Now, I think that can only happen as God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us and fills our life together, so strengthens our bonds and commitment to each other that we're willing to do that, that we're willing to love in this sacrificial way. We're given a picture of what that might look like when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and was poured out on that first church. Acts 2, we read this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." They weren't going to behave like that before. But now that God's love has been poured out into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's what Romans 5:5 tells us the role of the Spirit is to do, pour out his love into our hearts. They now love one another in this sacrificial way. And this new way of loving between his people, within his family, isn't something selfish and inward. Actually, Jesus says here, it displays to the world who we belong to. Look at verse 35. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Have you ever met a child or a teenager, and straight away just by observing them, I don't know, listening to them, seeing their mannerisms, or seeing what they're interested in, straight away you think, gosh, that's got to be so-and-so's son. I think of a family that were in our previous church where the eldest son spoke just like his dad. The mannerisms were exactly the same. They were both completely into the same things, geeky tech stuff like the church PA system and engineering. And if you didn't know whose son this was, but you knew the father, you'd know pretty soon just by watching and listening. Gotta be like father, like son. And in the same way, as our hearts experience Jesus' love, how do we experience his love? By becoming his own. How do we remind ourselves of that love? By constantly coming back to the cross, where we see his love most supremely. It's then that we as his church will begin increasingly to love one another in this way. Now, perhaps many of us think, yeah, that's great in theory, it sounds wonderful. But then we look around at one another and see who God has placed in our church family and think, maybe not. How we need Christ's love for us, changing our hearts so that we increasingly can love one another as he has loved us. And it's this type of giving, self-giving love that shows the world that we belong to Jesus. It shows the world something of his divine love. He sends us into the world so others see the love within his family. Notice in verse 20, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." It's not going to be long now till Jesus sends these 11 out to bear witness to his death and resurrection. If people accept the message we bring, then they accept God the Father. And they will know we are his by the way that we love each other. Years ago, I had the privilege of hearing a man called Johan Lucas. Perhaps Michael and Judy might have heard him speak. He, for many years, was the director of the Belgium Evangelical Mission. Belgium has one of the lowest percentage of the population who are evangelical believers, one of the lowest in the world. About 0.7% of the population, and most of those are actually Africans who've moved to Belgium. A very tough place to witness to Jesus in. And this guy who was the director of the mission, Johan, he despaired of ever seeing churches planted in Belgium, disciples being made. And in his despair, one day he was reading these very verses in John 13. And he felt God challenging him to gather together a mixed group of people from different nationalities and different backgrounds. And he got them to live together in a rented house for 7 months and gave them the task of loving one another as Jesus has loved them. And what happened was the community around them began to notice how differently they lived. How they were so different, and yet they loved and served one another. They became known locally as the people who love each other. And then it was after that they began to see conversions. People who had seen the love of God in practice lived out amongst his people, softened their hearts to then hear the good news of how that love can come around. We live in an age of great isolation and loneliness. Division, relationship breakdown, abuse, cancel culture. The love that we show to each other in this church points people to the love that they need, the love that can only unify this world, the perfect love of Jesus. As we close, I wonder, do you know that love personally? Do you rest in that love? If so, his love will be changing your heart. Let's pray as we rest and enjoy that love. Each of us would love one another. Like Christ, sacrificially, with his compassion, with his commitment. Because by this, everyone will know that we are his disciples. That we belong to the one who loved us first. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your immense love for us, that you would willingly allow yourself to be betrayed, would suffer and be killed in order to deal with what makes us your enemies. Thank you that you invite us to then live and remain in that love. Father, you know, sometimes we are very aware of that love personally. Other times, many things in our hearts and in our lives makes that love a bit more academic. Perhaps when we're tired, when we're ill. But thank you that nothing actually changes the fact of your love for us. As we hear Jesus' words to us as a church, we pray that by your Spirit you would be at work in our hearts, that we would be known as people that loved each other, that hearts would be softened around us to hear that good news of Jesus because they see the change that his love has made to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we need you to be at work to enable us to do this, albeit imperfectly. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your great compassion and love for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.